your entire life has brought you to this point. Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever thought about the fact of however many years that you've been alive, and every place that you've ever been, all the experiences that you've ever had, brings you to where you are sitting right now in this room? It's kind of overwhelming almost to think about. All the days that you spent, all the people you've talked to, everywhere you've been, has come to this point. See sometimes little trackers that you can look online about where you drive, and all the new technology that you have that can be connected to your phone, and all those sort of things that shows you around town. And think about your whole life that way. Everything that you've done has led you to this point where you're here today. And we also understand that all of that tracking, if you go back in your life and you see all the places that you've been, all the things that you have, all the experiences that you've had have been the result of somebody's help. You ever thought about that? You didn't do any of that alone. When you were born, you couldn't change your own diaper. You couldn't feed yourself. You couldn't do anything. Somebody had to help you with that for many years. You didn't get a job unless somebody else gave you that job. Or if you work for yourself, somebody else made the resources that you have to do your job. The employees that you had to hire to increase your job, to make it better. Those are other people involved in that. When you went to school, somebody else taught you the material. When you were on a football team, a basketball team, there was a coach there to teach you how to play that game and all the other things that go along with being a coach. Everything in life that has led you to this point is the result of somebody else's support, somebody else's help. And sort of a side note or a side lesson to that, have you ever thanked those people? When you think of all the things that have been done for you in life, and think of all the people that have supported you, have you ever gone back and said thank you somewhere along the way, either for somebody that helped you 20 years ago or somebody helped you yesterday? Because none of us have gotten to this point alone. We've all had help. Nobody has done it by themselves exclusively. And the same is true of your spiritual journey. Nobody just woke up one day and knew the Bible. Could just start quoting the Bible. Just woke up and it was just all in their head. Somebody taught you the Bible. Every person in this room had somebody else teach them the Bible. Maybe it was a Sunday school teacher. Maybe your parents were not Christians and you never heard the name of Jesus in your house. And so you had to learn the Bible from others. Maybe an aunt and uncle. Maybe a grandparent. Maybe you just were in a neighborhood and started attending a congregation just because it was there. And you wanted to learn more about faith. You wanted to learn more about the Bible. Maybe you learned it. Learn the Bible just from reading Scripture by yourself. But then again, somebody had to provide that Bible. Somebody had to publish that Bible. Think of your spiritual journey, not just in learning the text, but also compare where you used to be and the life that you led and the things that you did and the way you talked and what was in your mind compared to what it is today. I think all of us can look back at some point in our lives and say, you know, that day or that those years were not very faithful. We can all look back at times and say, you know, I wish that I had made better decisions at this point in my life. I wish I had lived by faith during those years and things would be better for me today. Because now I'm at a better place spiritually. I know a little bit better now. I know the way God wants me to live. I know the blessing, I know the feeling that comes from living for the Lord. I wish I would have been that way back then. Every single person in this room, not only just in how we live life has been helped, but also our spiritual journey has taken a lot of help from others. And we can look at our spiritual journey and say, wow, I'm in a different place today than I used to be. See, that's what Ephesians 2 all about. This chapter, one of my favorite chapters, is basically saying this is where you used to be spiritually. This is what God did. And this is where you are today. These are the blessings that you have as a Christian. We begin by looking at Ephesians chapter 2 in the first three verses and down in verses 11 and 12. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning of verse 1. Look at where we once were. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and we were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. Look at verse 11 and 12. Therefore remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That's about as dark a picture that Paul could paint about somebody who is outside of Christ. He said you were dead. You were indulging in your own desires. You were people of wrath. And you say, no, I wasn't. That wasn't me. I wasn't like that. Oh, Paul's got to be talking about somebody else because that sounds like a terrible person. Now, he just described just awfulness. Well, that is you. You say, no, it's not. I'm telling you it is. Because, see, we don't understand. We never think how dark and how black sin is. Because we classify sins. We think, well, you know, yeah, I committed some sins, but they weren't like those other types of sins. I wasn't as lost as that person over there. I never led a life that sinful. Sin separates us from God. So you can talk about it however you want to, categorize it however you want to. But Paul is simply saying in this passage that you know what you once were? You were absolutely dead in your trespasses and sins. That first verse. That's really the theme of that first few verses. He said you were dead. And once you're dead, once you're lost, you're lost. You're as lost as the person you think that is living the worst imaginable life. You're as lost as they are. He said your life was devoted to the prince of this world. The prince of the power of the air, he says. A couple of years ago, I was at a conference over in Dixon, and Jim Gardner was speaking. A brilliant man, has a PhD from Harvard. Very soft-spoken man, and I always try to go here and speak when I can because he's just brilliant. It's just all there is to it. And this is one of the things he said a couple of years ago about sin. He said the sinfulness of sin lies in the fact that we do not love God enough to do what He says. And that really does boil it down pretty good. That's the worst thing about sin, is the fact that we just don't love God enough to do what He says. And Paul's saying here in Ephesians 2, he said, you didn't care about doing what God wanted you to do. That wasn't your motivation. That wasn't on your mind to do what God wanted you to do because you weren't a Christian. You were lost. You didn't care about that. But when we became Christians, now our mind changes. Now we say, I love God, so I don't need to keep doing the things that I did when I never knew Him. That really is the awfulness of sin. The sin, as Jim Gardner said, the sinfulness of sin lies in the fact that we just don't love God enough to do what He says. The Apostle Paul struggled with sin. Yes, even apostles struggled with sin. Even those who knew the Lord, walked with the Lord. The Apostle Paul saw that the voice of the Lord, heard the voice, and was blinded and had that experience on the road to Damascus. He wrote to the Romans in Romans chapter 7. And he said, you know what, I struggle with sin. He said in Romans chapter 7, in verse 14, listen to how Paul sort of just pours his life out, pours his heart out, in a very personal way, talking about his own spiritual journey. He said, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold into bondage to sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For I am not practicing what I would like to do, but I am doing the very thing I hate. But if I do the very thing I do not want to do, I agree with the law, confessing that the law is good. So now, no longer am I the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For the willing is present in me, but the doing of the good... How many times have you thought that or said that? Inside of me is the willingness to do what is good. The willingness is there, but the doing it always isn't. My intentions are good, but my actions are not always. Remember that phrase we talked about before? That we judge ourselves by our intentions, but we judge others by their actions. You see, we do something wrong, what do we say? Well, I meant to do this. My heart was in the right place. We give ourselves all these excuses. We judge ourselves on our intentions. But when we look at other people, what do? We don't want to hear all that. We don't want to hear about what you meant to do. We don't want to hear about what you tried to do. What was in your heart. We look at other people and say, nope, focus on what you did. That's all that matters. The Apostle Paul acknowledged that. He said, I'm going to acknowledge both. He said, I'm telling you, what's in me is willing to do the right thing, but what my actions are not always the same. He didn't try to separate those things. He said, look, there, yes, I intend to do things, and I know my actions don't match. He judged himself in both ways. Here in Ephesians chapter 2, this great chapter, Paul starts off by talking about what we once were. Dead in our sins and our trespasses, lost. But then he says what God did. Look at verses 4 through 9. But God. Now God intervenes in the situation. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead, even then, when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. Paul says that God did three things for us when we were dead in our sins. First thing he did is he loved us. God demonstrates his own love toward us in this. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5:8. He loved us. John 3:16. God so loved the world. God loved the world so much, he gave his only begotten Son. God looked down at a world that was dead in their trespasses and sins, couldn't save themselves, couldn't do anything to go to heaven. If they could, they didn't need Jesus. Couldn't do anything to go to heaven. Couldn't do anything to solve their sin problem. And Paul said, you know what? God gave you mercy. God gave you grace, but He didn't deserve it. God loved you when you were unlovable. God loved you when nobody else could save you. He loved us. He also liberated us. Liberation, freedom. He broke down the bars, the chains of sin that were tying us, really tying us to hell. But He broke those bars away. He broke those chains away. He gave us freedom. Remember those times I went to speak at the prison, and I was telling when I walked out of the prison how that must feel for somebody who had to live in there. I left the same door I went in all, of course, there's no problem, just walk out the door. But to be able to walk out that door and get in my car and drive off, and I would think about those women who were in there for varying degrees of time, and thinking about what that would feel like for them. They didn't no longer had somebody to tell them when to wake up, tell them what to eat, when to eat, make them go through all these regimens every day. They would have freedom to choose where they wanted to go, choose what they wanted to do. Wonder if you've ever had that same feeling, thinking about the fact that you're a Christian and that God has washed your sins away in Christ, by the blood of Christ. And that freedom that comes from that. You don't have to carry that weight, that burden of our sins. That those things have been lifted. And that's the third thing that He did for us. He lifted us. James 4:10, the very famous verse. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. He lifted us. Notice there in verse 6, He raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We were dead, and God reached down and pulled us out and put us up in heaven. When you humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, He lifts you up. We don't have to lift ourselves up. We don't have to do it. We can't do that. But when we humbly go before the Lord, He does that for us. Where do we used to be? We used to be dead in our sins, and our sins were as black and fatal as any sins of anybody else. Then God intervened. Paul said He loved us. He liberated us. Lifted us up. But then we have the last thing in this chapter that Paul deals with for the rest of the verses. Of who we are now. Verse 10. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. Verse 14. For He Himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall, talking about Gentile and Jew, by abolishing in His flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that in Himself He might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by having put to death the enmity. And He came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through Him we both have our access in one Spirit to the Father. So then, we are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord. In whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. Paul says, first of all, you're products of grace. You're the shining example of the grace of God. And hopefully that's what you tell people. That's what you communicate and how you live your life and how you deal with people. Say, I am a Christian. I am a product of the grace of God. I'm a living, breathing example of the grace of God. Of what the grace of God can do to somebody. It doesn't make me anything else. It doesn't make me more spiritual than somebody else. It simply means that saved my life. And God can save your life. Paul said we are the products of the grace of God. We're also the people of God. Notice what he says in verse 19. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household. What a tremendous privilege it is to be the people of God. Read the Old Testament about the Israelites, of course, were God's people. Distinct people in the world. They were unlike the non-Jews, the Gentiles. They had a different law. They had different worship. They believed in one God and not all gods. Phony, false, made-up gods. And God wanted it that way. You are going to be distinct. You're going to be my people. And the Savior of the world is going to come through you. In every way, the church is like that today. We don't live under the old law. We don't worship like they did. All the ordinances revolving around the old law. But we are God's people. We are in God's household. The saved people of the world are the church. That's what the church means. The body of Christ. And so, therefore, just like the Israelites of old, we should be distinct in the world. Because, as the Israelites of old, we believe in God. We believe in His Son as the only Savior. We do worship in a distinct way. We have standards and goals and ambitions and think about people differently and love people differently and serve people differently. We should stand, that's why Jesus said, you're like light in the darkness. You're like salt in a bland world. And somebody can look at your life and say, that is a Christian. There is a product of the grace of God. And I want to have the same. And we're pillars of the temple. I love the phrase there in verse 20. Paul says, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone. Think of the base of the church. You have Christ as the chief cornerstone, of course. And you have the apostles and their work and their teaching, the extension of Christ after Jesus ascended to heaven. And he says that we're built on top of that. Think of those. It's so easy for them 2,000 years ago to think of those buildings with those pillars and those foundations and cornerstones. We don't really think that much when it comes to building buildings these days. But in those people in that day, when Paul said this, they would say, wow. All those temples that we see that have those pillars sticking up. And they could see that. They could have that image. They could look around their own towns and see. There's the foundation. There's the base. And we're to grow from that foundation. We're the pillars. You can't have a building, though, if you don't have the pillars. You can't have strength in that building unless you have the pillars. Well, the church today is not going to continue to grow if all you have is a foundation. You can't really live in a house too well if you just have a foundation. Jesus, the chief cornerstone, the apostles there, the foundation. If nothing's on top of it, there's no church. It's got to continue to grow. You only live in a house when there are walls. There's a roof. There are rooms. You never drive down the road to see a foundation and say, wow, look how great that house looks. But when a church is dedicated to the Lord, the church is dedicated to teaching of the apostles, it's dedicated to evangelism, those pillars grow. And that's why Paul said, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being this cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together, is growing into a temple and into a holy temple in the Lord. The pillars of the temple. For the hands and feet of Christ in this world. That's what we should be dedicated to. You're not where you need to be today, but you're not where you used to be. I think everybody would agree to that. You say, I'm not where I need to be in faith. Never really comfortable in that. Never where you need to be, but you can look back, as Paul said, to the time that you were outside of Christ and say, I'm not there. I'm also not where I used to be. Saved me by His amazing grace. There's a reason why that song is the most popular song in the world related to Christian faith. Because we know what God did in saving us. The question becomes, where are you? This chapter is about where we once were, what God did, and where we are now. Are you still lost? Are you still dead in your sins? If you are, you can come forward in a moment, confess Christ, repent of your sins, and we'll baptize you into Christ. Or maybe you, where you are now is that God did intervene in your life, and He did save you by His grace, but your faith is not where it needs to be. So you say, I need prayers, I need encouragement from faithful people to do better, to be a brighter light in the world, to have more faith, to really be a pillar of the temple of God. If that's what you need today, we can also help you in that. So whatever it is, please come while we stand and sing.